We turn in God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Genesis 2, first of all, we'll read verses 15 through 25. Genesis 2, 15 through 25. We read the first part of Genesis 2 last week, last Sunday evening, and saw how God created man out of the dust of the ground and named him after that ground upon which he was to work and gave him that task of working. Verse 15 through 25 give us more details. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. That's the idea of working it, cultivating it, and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Then now we read the first six verses of Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And now flip to verse 17 of Genesis 3. Where God is giving the consequences of the fall. Verse 17 says this, "And unto Adam he said, 'Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.'" And then one more passage we'll turn to now in the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, keeping in mind what we read in Genesis, because that is what the inspired Apostle Paul had in mind as he wrote 1 Timothy 2. Read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Paul is instructing the young pastor, Timothy, while Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. He gives instruction concerning the church and worship in the church. And verse 11 says this, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Read that much in God's holy word. There is a pattern that I have observed in marriages and marriage difficulties. It is a trend, not in one particular marriage. I'm not pointing out one particular marriage, but it's a trend that often takes place in marriages and make marriages difficult, even in the church. It's a four-step pattern that happens in husband and wife relationships. First, the husband does not lead his wife. He either does not know how to lead, or refuses to lead, or when he does lead, it's in an extremely poor manner. Often, it's the man who does not lead. Sometimes, it's the woman who will not let him lead. But more often, it's the man who starts this pattern. Second, then, what happens is the woman takes on the responsibility of leadership. She feels as though if no one is leading in the home properly and spiritually, then someone has to. And so she takes on the role of leading and devotions and prayer, and caring for the children, and making the decisions. And he lets her because it's easier that way. But then third, the man feels as though he's not a man. Whether it's a conscious processing of this, where he realizes that this is not biblical, or it's simply a feeling that this is unnatural, the man responds to this not a very good way. Of course, he still might not be willing to put the work into leading, but he begins to feel very small, little, undermined, and unmanly. And we'll see why this evening, according to the scriptures. And there's an anger, a bitterness even toward his wife, though he knows deep down that it's probably his own fault. And so forth, then, he tries to take on the lead. He forces himself back in the leadership and begins to assert his leadership. And she resists. She will not let go. She feels, and she might be right, after so long, that she can do a better job at leading, for the roles have been switched for so long. And it's very difficult, not impossible by the grace of God, but it's very difficult now to revert to the right roles and relearn that the man is the spiritual leader and the woman is to help him. Beloved people of God, women, you need to let go. Yes, he will fail. You need to let go, and you will need to encourage him. Give him his advice, the advice that he needs, but let him lead. And men learn tonight from God's word. Grow an understanding of how to lead, how to be the spiritual leader, to be a man. Strong, masculine, spiritual leaders are what families need today. And it is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And to understand this principle of biblical masculinity, of being a spiritual leader, we go back to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, where we find the revelation of God, which is very revealing about masculinity, we saw last week that man is the primary worker, and the woman then takes the helper role in this work. However, in addition to that, what God's Word shows us in Genesis 2, and we'll see more precisely in a few moments, is that God created man to be a spiritual leader. And then the woman then takes that helper role also in that regard, not only to help him in his work, but to help him in the leadership of the children. And it was exactly, and we see this in Genesis 3, it was exactly when the roles were switched. It was exactly when the man did not take his spiritual leadership seriously, and the woman took that role, that there was the fall. And what that reveals to us is this: the fall of marriages and the fall of whole churches takes place for the same reason today. And there may be other reasons, but one of the major reasons for the fall or the failure of marriages today and the fall of whole churches today is when men will not be spiritual leaders, and when the women try to do it instead or in their place. Consider with me biblical manhood, a spiritual leader. First, God's mandate, and then secondly, Christ's manner. The order in which God created man and then woman is not an arbitrary order. God did not create woman first and then man second, but he created man first, a male first, and then the woman second. And let me be very clear about this very sensitive topic, that when God made man first and woman second, it was not to communicate that man is better than woman. It was not to communicate that he was creating man spiritually superior than the woman. Not in the least bit. But what the order, first man, then woman, does communicate and even mandate, as the first point says, is that God made man to be the leader and woman to follow him. And specifically two arenas or two spheres of life, in the church and in the home, man was created to rule, to lead, and woman to follow that lead. That's inherently masculine or manly. Just as last week we saw, it's inherent in man, natural in man to work. So also now, it is part of man's very nature that he wants to lead and should lead, or else he will feel something not right, deficient, off with his manhood. In Genesis 2, God shows that he makes man, verse 7, out of the dust of the ground. Remember, Genesis 2 is a zooming in upon the sixth day of creation when he creates man, and he first creates man in verse 7, and it's only in verse 22, later on at the end of Genesis 2, verse 22, that God forms woman out of the rib of man. That order is not arbitrary, and 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 confirms that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 that we looked up, we read already, says this, For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And the reason that Paul gives this expression, he was first formed and then Eve, is to give the reason for why the man ought to rule in the church and the woman ought not to rule. Exactly because when God created man in this order first, he was giving the mandate that man rule and lead in the church and in the home. But it's not only the order in which man was created, but secondly now, notice the order in which God gave the instruction, the spiritual instruction to Adam and Eve. In verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2, we find God giving those important directions, instructions. It was a life and death matter. A life and death matter, not only for Adam and Eve, but for the whole human race. He gave those instructions: of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Who did God give those instructions to? Verse 16 makes it very clear, emphatic even. The Lord God commanded the man, it says. He commanded the man. And then the singular pronoun in this verse repeated, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, are all in the singular, referring to the man. Now, that doesn't mean that the command wasn't to Eve. It wasn't to the woman. Of course it was. She was not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil either. But the point is that God gave it to the man because he was in charge of taking the spiritual instruction that his God had given him and bringing it now, after the woman is created, to explain to her these truths, to lead her. He had that responsibility from the very beginning. God expected man to take his instruction and lead his wife and his family. Now notice what God expected man to do as a leader. He had to be very practical. Man's leadership of woman at the very beginning is a mandate now to us men today, was not a theoretical general leadership, but it was a precise and very practical leadership. Adam, you see, was not merely to lead his wife to obey God generally. Now, that was true. Adam was not merely to lead his wife to glorify God and worship him generally, though that was true. Adam was not merely to lead his wife to be godly, though that was true. And while this is true, these vague generalizations today really usually aren't helpful because they're often just a cop-out to men today. Yeah, we're doing that. We're leading our wives. We glorify God, and they're godly. But notice now how very practical God is with Adam and how very practical Adam had to be with his wife. This was about food and drink of the tree, the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man, this is rich. There is application here. So many applications. It's not just leading them in devotions and in prayer. That's true. Of course, that's definitely part of it. You better be leading them in devotions and in prayer. But it's also taking what you get from the devotions and prayer and applying it to every sphere of life, to the details of life, including food and drink. That's the point. Including what you eat and what you drink. Don't misunderstand. No, this is not saying that men should be control fanatics, to treat his wife as a slave, demanding that she cook certain specific foods for his daily meals. No. But it does mean this, that when he sees his wife caught up in some sort of food fad, he does say something to lead his wife spiritually. Or if he notices that they as a couple are having too much wine, he does say something to lead them spiritually. He applies spiritual principles to the very eating and drinking in the home. And it's not just food and drink. When decisions have to be made about social media, the man needs to take the leadership role, applying spiritual principles. When it comes to the education of the children, the man needs to take the leadership role in making the decision of how the children are to be educated. How to spend the money as good stewards. The man does need to take the leadership role. When to take vacation. Where to go to church when we're on vacation. How the children ought to be disciplined through the various stages in life. What sports the children should be involved in. How to help the children prioritize catechism over sports. How to help the family prioritize church functions over the other activities of life. Men, you are the leaders in very practical ways. Let's be even more awkwardly practical. It makes me uncomfortable, but it's Genesis 2 necessary. Men, it means you take the leadership role also in your dating, in your marriage, and in your sex life. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice again, God speaks to man again. And this time, he has already created woman out of the rib of Adam. And yet, he doesn't say to both man and Adam. He doesn't address both Adam and woman. He doesn't address both of them. But he addresses man again. And he tells the man to take the lead in this regard. Young men, very concretely, you are to find a girl, a woman, according to godly principles. Because for most men, though not all, there are exceptions, but for most men, verse 18 says, it is not good that man should be alone. And you are to look not merely for an attractive girl, but you're to look for a godly woman. Read the quote in the bulletin to address that more. And when you lead, you are to lead by asking her out. You do that. You lead by setting the boundaries in your dating relationship so that you remain pure before marriage. You lead so that you are discussing the spiritual doctrines that are necessary before you get married so that you're one in the faith when you do. And you lead in you being the one to ask her to marry you. And you lead in such a way that when you get married, you do leave, as the text says, verse 24, you do leave your mother and father, and she does leave mother and father, so that the in-laws do not get in the way of the most important relationship now of man and woman. And you lead in cleaving to her. And that's what the verse points to when it speaks of cleaving to one another, to the sexual relationship also. You cleave to her physically, mentally, emotionally, and to no other woman. And you lead in making decisions about having children or delaying children. And you lead in these specific areas also. Men, godly women want you to. Sometimes they may be overcritical of you men, and that's to their fault. And they may make you want to give up leading. But they really don't want you to stop. And this is why. Because they know in the Bible, and they should know by tonight, that it is by the reversal of roles when the man stops leading and the woman does, that there comes the fall. That's what happens. It's exactly what Paul is referring to when he writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:13, and then verse 14. We already referred to part of the passage when we talked about the order in which man was created. Paul brings it up in the passage. But then, in explaining why man must lead in the church and in the home, his reason in verse 13 is this: for Adam was first formed and then Eve, and then the next verse gives us not an entirely separate reason. The next verse gives us an explanation of the previous thought. And Adam, we read, was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And male chauvinists, and there are some here in this church, understand this verse as blaming the woman for the fall. It was all the woman's fault. And it's always the woman's fault. Actually, that's emphatically not Paul's point. In fact, it should be obvious that he's saying the opposite here, or at least implying the opposite, that the woman was the one beguiled or tricked. The man wasn't really tricked. He did it willfully. He's more at fault. But that's not even the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is to show why the fall happened, why there was this transgression. It was because Adam, who was created first to lead, did not lead. And what followed was the beguiling of the woman and the transgression and the fall. Now turn back with me to Genesis 3 and see this point confirmed. Ask the question, men. I know we know this. We know Genesis 3 and the fall very, very well. It's familiar to us, or we think it. We know it really well. But ask, why did Satan tempt the way he tempted? Why did he speak not to the man first, but to the woman? It would be wrong to say that Eve was the weaker link, because men and women were still without sin. The only answer is that Satan knew the order in which mankind was formed. Man first, and then woman. He knew who was supposed to lead, and so he intentionally went backwards. He intentionally reversed the roles because he knew that that would be against God's mandate. And he approached Eve. Now we come to a point in the text that makes my spine tingle every time I think about it. Men, come with me to verse 6. Come with me to verse 6 because you belong here. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Now notice this next phrase. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now in all the Sunday school pictures, perhaps, in the coloring books, where you see the snake wrapped around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, talking to Eve. Eve's alone. The man's probably somewhere working, right? Like he should. Eve's alone, and she's talking to the serpent, and she eats alone, and she then supposedly, in our imaginations, takes the fruit after she's eaten it and goes to the man who's being responsible and tempts him and lures him into eating the fruit. That's not what happened. The prepositional phrase with her could mean a relational with her, that Adam was relationally with her when she was eating and disobeying God. But I don't believe it's a relational with her. It's a positional with her. It's a presence with her. And we don't know exactly when Adam was present. He might have been present when the snake started talking right at the beginning. He might have been present when she took that fruit off the tree. Maybe not when the snake was talking. But he most definitely was present when she handed him over that fruit and told him what the serpent had told her and tried to convince him that he should eat. But it doesn't matter when he was present. He was present. And because he was present, he had the responsibility in the presence of his wife to speak to her God's word and either to lead her away from sinning, or if she had already taken of the fruit and eaten of it, to bring her to repentance and show her God's word and not sin with her. But he did. With her. Meaning he followed her. He did not take the lead. He let her do so. And thus, the fall. Men, how often is this happening in the home? How often is this happening in the church? The issue, the problem of women in office is not adiaphora. It's not something that doesn't matter that much. It is the downfall of the church. The issue of the wife taking the leadership role is not a joke. People of God, I know sometimes we joke about it. She wears the pants in the household. We know who makes the decisions there. But it's not a joke. It's not funny that as a result there are falls. The men need to rule, to take the lead. One more important point that confirms that the fall took place as a result of man not taking the lead. Genesis 3, verse 17. Here in Genesis 3, verse 17, God is explaining Adam's sin so that he might give to Adam the consequences for his sin. And he's very clear about Adam's sin. He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened. And that doesn't mean just using the ears, of course, but you have listened to follow, has hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Why the consequence? Why the curse? Not just you disobeyed me. But God said, because you listened to your wife and followed her instead of me. You didn't lead her to follow me. To be clear, men, God is not saying don't listen to your wife. Of course, listen to her. Consider what she has to say. Understand that she has the Holy Spirit in her with wise counsel. But what is wrong is that Adam did not evaluate the situation and the words of his wife to listen to God's command and lead her in the right way. That's your sin, God says. The man's sin. But that brings us to the second point in the sermon, the manner, Christ's manner of leading. And this is just as important as the mandate. God does not only want the man to lead as part of his manhood, but he wants the man to lead as a man should. You must lead, first of all, with the word. With the word. And all the decisions that you make, all the guidance you give, all the rules, you must have behind them biblical passages in mind and biblical principles, if not actual texts, biblical principles that you know are taught in the Bible. That's not being a holy roller. That's not being a goody-two-shoe. That's being wise. That's what a spiritual leader is. Men, you are not, emphatically not called merely to be a leader. There are many books written about that, how to be a leader, how to be a really good leader and a successful leader. You're not called to be that leader that all those unbelievers are writing about in those leadership books. You're called to be a spiritual leader, and that means you take the word and you let that word affect you first. Put it this way. Before you can lead, you have to submit. Before you can lead, you have to bow and yield to God's word. When God gave to Adam those instructions in verses 16 and 17, they weren't merely instructions. They were his word. And Adam wasn't merely to memorize those instructions and regurgitate it to Eve. He had to be the first partaker of that word, receiving that word, submitting to that word himself first. And then, and only then, with his heart and his mind, bringing forth that word to his wife. Adam had to memorize that word. He didn't have pen and paper to write it down. He had to meditate on that word. And then he had to apply it. The word, notice, the word that Adam received and had to take in and submit to himself first was not only a word of limitation. God's word is never that. It wasn't only a word of limitation, a thou shalt not, notice. It was a word of grace, of goodness. Of all the other trees of the garden you may eat, God says, what a good God. What a gracious God. You may eat of every single other tree. And then in thankfulness now, having grace, enjoying grace, the word also says, but of that one tree, thou shalt not eat of it. Men, God gives us the law. Yes, thou shalt not's in his word. That's very true. We got to receive that too. But he first gives us grace. He gives us the gospel. He gives us the truth of his love. As we saw this morning, a love that is the same love he has towards his own son. And with that grace and his word then, with Christ and his word, he gives us the law to obey in thanks. And the man is to receive that word by faith. He is first partaker. It is what shapes his every move and his example, first of all, before his wife and children and before the church. And then, it is how he leads. Practically speaking, men, every day you're not just reading the word, you're studying the word. And you're asking, first of all, how does it apply to me? You're digesting the grace. You're believing the grace of God because you need it. And then you're seeking how to obey in thanks. And you're not just bringing your family to church. Yes, you're doing. You're getting them out of bed and you're bringing them to church as much as you can, twice a Sunday. But as you sit in the pew with them, you're not listening for them first, men. You're listening for yourself. Be the first partaker. And it's only then that you can lead them. And then you can apply it to food and drink and work and education and sports and marriage and money. And here's a sensitive point again. When you lead with the word, you will have to at times contradict and correct your wife. Leadership is such. Leadership is not only such, men, it is not always contradicting and correcting your wife. Some men think that if they're not doing that, they're not leading. No, it's not always that. It better not be always that. But sometimes it is. And I have to point to that because that's in the text. When in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, what is happening is that the snake is messing with the woman's emotions. The snake has used a woman's natural and practical desire to bring and supply food for the family, for her husband. She sees it as good food. It's not poisonous. It's good, like the other trees of the garden. Why not? Satan has used her natural attraction to beauty. That's a woman's natural attraction. But with the lie, Satan had made the fruit that God had forbidden look to be very pleasant or beautiful to her eye. And Satan had used the woman's natural desire to grow in knowledge, a good desire to grow in knowledge and to learn, and made her think that this fruit would make her as wise as God. And man's duty, you see, at that moment was to lead the woman away, away from this confusion, to show her that though that food is not poisonous, it's good food, and it looks pretty, it looks beautiful, and it looks like it might be brain food, it's not good because God says no. Simply that. And he had to work with her. He had to be patient with her. He had to show her, convince her with the Word of God, quoting it to her again to remind her. He had to say no. And that's what men have to do sometimes. That's proper. That's necessary. With the Word. Not with your own stubborn behavior and your own opinions, but with the Word. But then, men, I said with the Word. But the Word is more than what's written in the Scriptures. I mean by that, is more than the written Word. It's the living Word who is Jesus Himself. So your mind and heart is not only upon the texts that you have memorized and you try to increase in your memorization and knowledge of, but your mind is always in Jesus the Word. On Jesus the Word. That's the manner too. You lead as He would lead. Because man, if you lose sight of Christ at any moment, if you lose sight of Christ at any moment, as the man, as the perfect leader, then you will be a bad, selfish, cruel, abusive leader. Many men who call themselves Christians think that they are fulfilling their roles as spiritual leader because they have control. Control of their homes. And they have their wives subordinate to them, satisfying their selfish needs and keeping their wives inferior, using the Bible as a guilt trip weapon. That's not Christ, men. That's not the Word. And I say many men for a reason, because there are such men in our own Reformed churches using the excuse of spiritual leader to hurt their wives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And men, if you are such a leader, then you must repent today. You may not dare to twist Scripture and twist what you heard tonight to fuel your abusive leadership. Even if there is no evidence against you because it's so private within the home behind closed doors and your wife is too afraid to tell anyone. If you are such an abusive leader, God will judge. Your sin will find you out. You're called to show your wife Christ, His loving leadership. If you're leading in that opposite way, then you are showing the devil instead of Christ. Ephesians 5 says, husbands. It says to the wives, yes, submit to the leadership of the husbands. But it says to the husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. As Christ leads the church, men, as Christ leads the church, so lead your wife. Is that how we're doing so? If not, men, you have to ask two serious questions, very serious questions. If you're not leading your wife in a Christ-like, loving, self-sacrificial manner, number one, you have to ask, do you really know Jesus? Do I really know Jesus? Do I really have true faith? Because if I'm not leading in love like Christ in any way whatsoever, then you may not be converted. And second, the question you have to ask is this. If you're not showing Christ to them, not only do I know Jesus, but does my wife and do my children really know Jesus? Because you can pay all the tuition you want. You can make them get out of bed and go to church and force them to memorize their catechism. But if you're not the man showing them Christ, mirroring Christ, yes, imperfectly, but mirroring Christ, it's very probable that they don't know Jesus very well. Or worse, they may think they know Jesus when they look at you. And from what you show them about Jesus, they won't want to have anything to do with him. Men, you lead like Christ, to show, to teach, to instruct your family of that Christ. First, three simple applications, men. Three simple applications of a Christ-like leadership. Number one, wield your authority, yes. But only wield your authority if it is for their spiritual good. If she wants white curtains and you want blue, don't wield your authority. If she thinks chicken is healthier and you want beef, don't wield your authority. It's spiritual leadership, men. You wield your authority and you say no, you demand what is right. When it's for their spiritual good, for your family's spiritual good. Don't misunderstand, ladies. Yes, you still have to submit to him, even if he demands blue and beef. Even if they're leading in the wrong manner. Unless they command you to sin. To do what is spiritually harmful to yourself and to your children. You do have to submit. But men, don't use your authority for the whims and fancies that you have, but for their spiritual good. And that leads to the second point related to it, second application. Be a servant leader. It's not for you. Life's not about you. It's not the man show. That's not how Christ led, is it? He leads to serve his church. He never makes any decision. Jesus, from on high as the Lord, never makes any decision unless it's good for us, his church, his bride. It's not for his own selfish benefit. Be a self-sacrificial servant leader. Your wife and your children need to realize that whenever you say no, and sometimes you have to say no, it's not for you. It's not because you have some selfish or secret grudge or bitterness, but it's for them. And finally, men, lead them to the forgiving Christ, to the gracious Christ. Men, your wife need this. Your wife needs this. And this is why in the text. Satan targeted Eve. That was his strategy from the beginning. He often attacks the woman first. That doesn't mean he doesn't attack the man. He does, in their own various ways. But he wants to turn it around and attack the woman first. What's your duty, men? Protect them. Help them through the temptations. And here's the greatest temptation that Satan seems to be bringing against the women of the church. Guilt. Guilt. And a lot of it. That's the greatest temptation he brings upon all of us. But that's the first, and the first one he tempts that with is the woman, the wife. Guilt they ought not feel. Guilt that sometimes they should feel. Burdens because they aren't doing everything that they feel that they ought to do. And men, if we add to it with our criticisms of them, overly so, we're just helping the devil. Men, if you're the leader, you need to bring them to Christ. You need to lead them to the assurance of their forgiveness. Nightly, daily, you need to take them in your arms, your wife, as a representative of Jesus Christ so that they feel loved by Christ. So that they know Christ loves them. Nightly, you need to take them to the cross and prayer again and again so that they might know that their husband's words and assurances of his forgiveness of them is a representation of their Lord's forgiveness also. How are we doing, men? How are we doing, men? Every man, although he may strive to be such a leader, has to acknowledge when comparing himself to Christ, especially the man, I fail. I fail a lot. I have. I've neglected making the decisions that I should have made for my wife and my children. I blame my wife, but really I am to blame for the falls. I have not been in the Word as I ought. The Word has not been my primary guide in all the decisions and the leadership I give to my wife and to my family and to this church. And I have not kept my eye on Jesus. Men, let me be very personal. I don't preach this sermon. I don't preach this sermon and this difficult series on manhood to leave you hanging in guilt. The whole purpose, the purpose of every sermon, the purpose for sermons to you men, is to bring you back to the cross, to bring you back to Christ. Because in seeing our sin and our failures as men, it makes us treasure the cross so much more. Because He is not only our example, thankfully, but He is our head. Our Savior. And His perfect spiritual leadership is imputed unto us. His perfect righteous leadership as the shepherd, that too is imputed unto us, men. His loving leadership of His bride, the church, is imputed unto us. So that when God, the judge, looks upon us who believe in Christ, he does see perfect leaders, as though we have led in the same way as Christ. Now, men, live, improve, and live as that Christ. Not to earn some place or position before God, but in thanks. Mirror, reflect Christ, the man, the leader, to your wife, your children, and your church. That's how Christ is magnified. Let it be, man. Amen. Father, we praise thee, we thank thee as we did this morning for translating us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Help us with the precious gospel in our hearts. Help us to serve thee, to serve thy Son, the Lord. And help us as men to mirror, to embody that self-sacrificial Lord, so that in our leadership of our wife, of our children, and of this church, Christ is truly magnified. For his sake we pray. Amen.